Open up to 2 Corinthians 13 again. Everything in me just wants to teach the last message again. Because it was too much to get even one time through, even for me. I've been going back over it again myself. And this is the second in a series that we're going to call, I think, Co-Laboring with the Holy Spirit. I remind you again that that is one of the seven pillars of the message, learning. How many of you know the purpose of tongues is not tongues? You know, isn't that right? The purpose of tongues is to give us, for many reasons, one of them, the ability to pray the perfect will of God when you have no idea what God's plan for your life is. Another one is when you don't know why you're so messed up, the Holy Spirit knows why you're so messed up. If you'll give Him a chance, He'll show you why you're so messed up. Then He'll help you get out of being so messed up, you know. Amen? But it's still you that has to mortify the flesh. I still like that phrase. I stole it from somebody. I don't remember who, so now it's mine. You are your own mortician. See, I didn't get hardly any amens. And by now, that should be yes. Because John finishes his letter with, "He that's born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not." See, the purpose of giving you that new creature on the inside of you, who really, that's who you are now. You're the one in control now. By that power, that is His grace. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now let me just say, this is no accident that this is the last verse in the last letter that we have that Paul wrote to the most messed up church in the Bible. Come on, the Corinthian church is the most carnal, split, divided, puffed up, fornication going on church in the Bible. Yet, which letter is it where we have nearly, or the vast majority of all the information we have in the New Testament about the gifts of the Spirit? What letter is that in? That ought to give you a clue. The gifts of the Spirit are for the carnal. That's how God uses babies. Yet whole ministries are built on the gifts. Boy, see. And we are to covet the best gifts. The gifts are good. Paul didn't say run away from the gifts. He says covet the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what do we call that next chapter? The love chapter. When you read that in the Amplified Bible, it just kills you dead, you know. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. And we're going, yeah, that's me, huh? Yeah, buddy. But the truth of it is you. In your spirit, that is you. Because you're made in the image of God. That is not the message. I don't know why. But it's no, okay, the reason, it's no accident. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is his parting word to this messed up church that he has spent two letters trying to help. They are split, divided, separated into little cliques. 1 Corinthians 14, if you read it, he's going, can you guys please prophesy one after the other? Meaning, you can wait in line. Why write that if they weren't? They're trying to out-prophesy one another. You think you got a prophecy? I can out-prophesy you. Babies. Absolute babies. Tongues, not waiting for an interpretation. You think you can speak in tongues? I can speak in tongues louder than you. You got to do warring tongues, you know. It was pandemonium. Paul's trying to straighten them out. And he's trying to... And plus their sin, like not even the heathen allow. This guy has his father's wife and probably sitting on the front row of the church, and the leadership's not saying a thing about it. It's a messed up church is what I'm saying. So Paul's parting words, the last paragraph that he says to them, is this one we're about to read. This is what you need more than anything else. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion. Now, he's not talking about the communion cup. This is the Greek word koinonia. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. The fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Same thing. Be with you all. Quick review of last week. Why does he start it off with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that made you free from sin. Not covered up your sin. Set you free from sin. John 8:12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. And Jesus is completely serious about that. They need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real grace of God. I believe I have it in my notes from last week. You don't need to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. How many wants any other kind? I don't want any other kind of grace. I want the kind that brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. How did it appear to all men? Through Jesus. Teaching us. This grace teaches us something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Bronk is calling that the sanctified no. Deny. No. That is not who I am. I say no. I don't fornicate. I don't adulterate. I don't drugate. I don't get drunkate. Any of them eights. I don't lie-ate. I don't murder-ate. You get it? No! Deny means say no to it. And that the grace of God is now you can. You're not the Romans 7 guy anymore that had the law but couldn't keep it. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus on the inside of you. And it made you free from that law of sin and death. Now stand up and walk like the child of God you are. That's why he's telling this Corinthian church, you need this grace right here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. That's Romans 7. I can't keep it. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now I can keep it. You need that grace with you. Secondly, the love of God. Well, I thought he loved everybody. He does. He loves everybody in hell. Is that the kind of love you want? I'm in hell, but he loves me. Is that the kind you want? My middle daughter did her best to go to prison on me. She did. Angie, am I telling the truth? She did. She tried to go to prison on me. I would have loved her if she'd wound up in prison. But that's not the kind of love of her daddy I want for her. I want her to abide in my love. I want her to listen to me. Well, that's what the Father wants. And Jesus said, I have abode in my Father's love because I keep His commandments. Then he turns right around to us and says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you stay in the Father's love? Do what he says. Do what he says. I don't want the kind of love where he loves me while I'm in hell. I want the kind of love where he loves me and I listen to him and I stay out of hell. Then the last one here is this communion, this fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And let me just remind you, that is the Greek word, Strong's G2842, koinonia. The first meaning of it is not communication. It's not like, hey, Zach, let's go have coffee. You know, it's not that, although that's included. The first meaning of the word is partnership. We're going to do something together. Did you get that? The second meaning is participation. See, we can't do what Jesus has called us to do without the participation of the Holy Ghost. But the converse of that is true also. The Holy Ghost can't get done what he wants to get done without our participation with him. That's koinonia. And it does mean communication and it does mean fellowship. Right, that's all a review you get. Because we're out of time. I'm going to be lucky to get this in. I'm going to stay real close with this. These lessons are going to be very much like a classroom setting. I counsel you to, if you don't have time to turn to all of the verses, which we may not, but at least write them down. We may make these notes available too, like we did the First John series, so you can have them easy. I said we may. We'll see. So you better take the notes now is what I'm saying. Here's something I found out that I didn't know until just recently when I was doing this study. If you got Bible software that'll search phrases, first thing I did was look up the Spirit of Truth. I found out something I didn't know before. Only the Apostle John uses that phrase. Now Jesus, what I mean is he recorded it, that Jesus said it. I know all of them heard it, but only John recorded it. In the King James Bible, the words Spirit of Truth only occurs 4 times in the New Testament. And for a love offering, no, they are John 14:17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. I love all these personal pronouns. Remember last week? The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not a presence. He is not a presence. He is not an influence. He is not a power. He is a he. He is the third member of the Godhead. He is a person. Like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're all three co-equal. Now they've taken different roles in creation, but as Dave would say, if you could see the three of them standing there together, they would be breastplate to breastplate, nose to nose, eye to eye, co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second place it occurs is John 15:26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, here it is, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Now notice this. He shall testify of me. Remember when Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Jesus is standing there at that moment saying, I am the truth. Him that's coming is the Spirit of Truth. He will testify, bear witness of me. Got that? Because Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. That's going to be more important in a moment. The third time it occurs is in John 16:13. He says, now, howbeit when he, here it is, the Spirit of Truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So in the big John, so there's John 14:17, John 15:26, John 16:13. The only other place where that phrase, the Spirit of Truth, occurs is 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And that verse reads like this, as we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. I can't help it. I can't help it. He that knoweth God. My 1 John students, how do you know that you know God? Hallelujah. Good students, you get an A+ today. Glory to God. You know, see how he words that? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. What do you mean, he that knoweth God? The ones that keep his commandments. Because the rest of them aren't of God anyway. Got one right. That's hard. I know it's hard. It's going to whittle our church down, I'm telling you. Glory to God. We're not even down to Gideon's army yet. Getting close. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, he's not talking about the world right there. Well, he is. But who he's really referencing in that whole letter in the context are the ones that went out from them. Those that have decided, okay, we're not going to keep all the commandments. We're not going to give up the world. Come on, you know. They were of us, but they went out from us. That's who he's really talking about. They don't hear us anymore. Why? Because we haven't changed. We're still speaking the truth. But they're not willing to hear it anymore. So hereby know we the Spirit of truth. Now, he's not exactly referencing the Holy Spirit, but in a way he is. If you're in a church service, okay, good, I understand again. If you're in a church service and the minister says, or you're watching on TV, and the TV preacher says, you do not have to listen to the words of Christ before the resurrection, because he was only preaching law to the Jews. Okay? That is the spirit of error. And you can know it's the spirit of error because anybody, any spirit that stands up and says anything opposite to what Jesus said, or that what he said doesn't apply to you, that is the spirit of error. Yeah. Run, don't walk to your TV to turn it off. Hallelujah. Now see, John is of God. Wait, notice here he says, well, how, you know, it sounds like pride, but it's not. We are of God. Why does John say that? Because he is still speaking the same things that he heard the Son of God speak. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus plainly said, you don't have to look it up in John 7:16. He says, this doctrine, what I'm telling you, is not even mine. The Father gave it to me. Read it to you exactly. John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. That's why Jesus is the Word. He didn't deviate a comma. He didn't deviate a punctuation mark, if there is such a thing. He didn't deviate a word from what the Father told him. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, he shall testify of me. If you want to have a fun study sometime, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just find everywhere where Jesus said, I am. At the burning bush, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am. Charlton Heston, I am. One time they come to arrest Jesus. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. When he said, I am, they all fell backwards. Okay. I love that. So Jesus says, I am the truth. Like Moses at the burning, like God at the burning bush with Moses. Tell him I am. With Jesus saying, I am. And I am the truth. And you got to remember, the Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of truth. And he's not going to walk away with you. You start walking away from the truth, he's going to always bear witness with the truth. And you're going to find it harder and harder to co-labor with him if you're walking away from truth, because he's not going to go with you. Not in doctrine I'm talking about. As you'll see, he still will work with you in power. You'll see it here in a minute. Now, in my studies, I found this out. John, even though he doesn't speak a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in his first epistle, or the second, or the third, what he does speak about a lot is truth. You ever notice that? You read the beloved lady whom I love in the truth. I find no greater joy than to find thy children walking in truth. And truth, 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 and truthy. Not truthy, just truth. Truthy is not truth. Anyway. John uses the word 9 times in that little short first epistle, the word truth. He uses it 5 times in the second epistle and 5 times in his third epistle. As we learned in our study of 1 John, the apostle John, he settles every issue one way and one way only. What did Jesus say about it? Would to God the church still did that today. What did Jesus say about it? He says, I'm here to testify of the things I have seen and heard. Talking about Jesus. And Jesus really was here to testify of what he had seen and heard with the Father. So John's answer to everything was, well, what did Jesus say about it? Because, quick review. Well, I love God, Brother Gary, but I'm living in fornication. But I know God. I know him. I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. And I'm living in open fornication, have been for 12 years. John says, you're a liar. But why does he say that? Because Jesus said, those that follow me will not walk in darkness. But you're saying you're following him and you are walking in darkness. He says, now if you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in, by the way, it's the same Greek word, koinonia. If you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, John just said, well, you're just a liar. Because one of you's lying, I'm pretty sure. Well, not pretty. I'm sure it's not Jesus. See? I love it. In John's epistle, many had stopped having fellowship with John and his group because they were no longer willing to walk according to the truth. What I mean by that, the teachings of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, that which Jesus had done and spoken. That's why John says here, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Well, these guys have walked away from the truth. They don't listen anymore. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now here's, go to John 14. I want you to see this one in your Bible. See, why does John say so emphatically that he and his followers are of God? I say it again, because they are holding fast to the truth. Jesus is the truth. We do what he did and we say what he said. Say it with me. As he is, so are we in this world. God is light. I am a child of light. And I walk as a child of light. I am of God. I am of the truth. See? Many refuse to do that. And John's plainly saying they're not of God. John 14:26, Jesus still talking about the Spirit of truth. But here he just calls him the Holy Ghost. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The teachings of Jesus, both by deed and by word, guided John his whole life. You got to remember, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were written roughly half a century after John had walked with Jesus. I love it that we got an example of John the Apostle half a century later still preaching the same truth that he heard from Jesus 50 years ago. God give us men and women like that, that will not deviate from the truth. So over half a century later, John is still living by what he saw and heard of Jesus. Now, the Spirit of truth is always going to bear witness with him who is truth. I'm speaking of the recorded deeds and words of Jesus that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts. And I'm also speaking of the truth that is written in your mind and heart when you get born again. The church needs a new revelation of how important that new man is on the inside of you. You have got to understand that is Christ in you. When that new man says, don't do that, and you do it anyway, you just said no to Jesus. Because that is Christ in you. He wrote his law in the mind and heart of that new man. Now, he doesn't know everything. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. The new nature will not tell you your calling. It doesn't know your calling. But I like the analogy of the compass again. That new man does not have to be taught righteousness. Just like a compass that was come off the assembly line 2 hours ago. It's a brand new little compass. Pretty little shiny brass thing. I used to have one in the Boy Scouts. Real nice. But when it's only 2 hours old. So when I look at it, the poor little thing, it points southwest. I won't have to send it to compass school. Somebody's going to have to teach this little compass how to point north. Is that true? Does that compass point north from the moment it's created? So does your new man. Don't tell me you don't know what's wrong. If you don't know what's wrong, you need to get saved. Somebody accused me recently of being a holiness preacher. Flattery will get you nowhere, I'm telling you right now. Now, I'm not interested in, you know, hair up in a bun and skirts to the floor type of, I'm not interested in man-made holiness, but I'm real interested in the righteousness and holiness of God that I was made when I was born again as a new creature. Flattery will get you nowhere, I'm telling you that. Call me a holiness preacher. Hallelujah. Preacher of righteousness. I got to read this again. Those who broke fellowship with John broke fellowship with the truth. Do you understand that? When they broke fellowship with John, they did it because they were not willing to yield to the teachings of Jesus, and they were not willing to give up the world. I want to love the world. I want to have the world. Well, you got to understand, when they broke fellowship with John, in some measure, they broke fellowship with the truth. Now, it's really hard to co-labor with the Spirit of truth when your life is spent denying the truth. And that's exactly what they were doing. Jude and Peter both say they deny the Lord. And if you look it up, they're not saying Jesus is not Lord. What they're doing, they're denying His commandments. They're saying no to what He said. You'll see it more. Now, keep this in connection. There's a reason why Paul gave that specific verse at the very last of his second letter, the last one we have, of his writings to try and help this Corinthian church. He said, if you'll get this, you'll be okay. If you'll get this. Okay. So now let's talk about the Corinthian church. I left out a sentence. Those who broke fellowship with John and his group broke fellowship with the truth. It is really hard to co-labor with the Spirit of truth when your life is spent denying the truth. You can deny it by word, by deed, or both. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit can still co-labor with carnal Christians, but in a very limited way. So let's look at the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was the most carnal church mentioned in the New Testament. Paul literally referred to them as spiritual infants. Not able to give them meat, could only give them milk. I never forget the first time I heard Pastor Dave say, now what does that tell us about 1 Corinthians? Where we have all of the teaching. That's where all the teaching for the most part is about the gifts and the love chapter. He said all of that is milk. And I went, hardly anybody in the church understands those things. Anyway, I love our pastor. Appreciate our pastor. So the Corinthian church was the most carnal church mentioned in the New Testament. Paul says they were spiritual infants, yet they were puffed up to believe they were something special. They were split, divided into factions. He says the rich would eat sumptuously when they'd gather together to have meals at the church. The rich would eat sumptuously right in front of those who hardly had a crust of bread. Their services were pandemonium as people tried to show how spiritual they were by out-prophesying each other and speaking in tongues the loudest. If we had time, we'd get into 1 Corinthians 14. Every one of those things where he's trying to set things in order is because they were out of order. When he's saying, hey, each one of you prophets, you can wait on the other one to finish, you know. Why write that? Because they weren't. They were shouting each other down. Praying in tongues. You know, you think you can pray in tongues? I can shandai louder than you. I mean, they weren't even waiting on the first one to finish before the second one started. And as if that's not bad enough, there was rampant sin. Fornication of the worst kind. Continuing in that church without the leadership judging it as sin. Yet even with all that, Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you come behind in no gift. The Holy Spirit was co-laboring as much as He could, even with that carnal bunch. Everyone say there's hope for us. Now, it is in this most carnal church, the most carnal one that we have record of in the New Testament, where we have nearly all of our information on the gifts of the Spirit. Now remember this, you can find all of the gifts of the Spirit except tongues and interpretation of tongues in the Old Testament. You go back and study it out sometime. You'll find it all. The gift of faith, working of miracles, raising the dead, axe heads would float, split the Red Sea, need I go on? And these were spiritually dead people. You say, well, they didn't have tongues and interpretation of tongues. Well, that's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. But they did have prophecy, which the New Testament says is equal to tongues and interpretation. So really, they came behind. So God's really using me in the gifts. Well, aren't you something? You've made it to the level of an Old Testament saint. Isn't that something? Now, again, I'm not belittling the gifts at all. I'm trying to put them in their proper place. This church at Corinth was so carnal, God couldn't use them any more than he could an Old Testament saint. Can you see how quiet it is in here? Everyone's going, what? That's the truth. So I wrote here, if God the Holy Spirit can co-labor with spiritually dead people in the Old Testament, well, he can certainly co-labor with carnal Christians in the New Testament. But he is very much limited to co-labor only by the gifts. And that only as the Spirit wills. When I was praying and meditating about this, I kept seeing a nursery, kind of like what we have here in the back, you know. We don't have like a nursery here at the church for little kids, you know, Corinthian church, little kids. And we don't have the same, you know, if we had 20 kids back there, we don't have 20 Tonka trucks. Right? We got maybe one Tonka truck, and then we got another thing, and another thing, and another thing. So whoever's in charge of the nursery, here, today you can play with the Tonka truck. You over here, you can play with the drum set. Oh, hopefully not at church. No, you can play. That'd be too loud. You can play with some basketball. Here, no, that would be too loud. Anyway, you know what I mean. You get the point. The one in charge distributes the toys. And there's probably going to be some warfare. You ever seen three little boys in one truck? You're about to watch World War III in action on a minute scale, see? And that's the Corinthian church. Okay? But the last thing they needed, this Tonka truck is mine because I'm special. God gave me this Tonka truck because I'm special. Yeah, you're especially carnal, especially if you think he gave you that truck because you're spiritual. He had to use you in the gift because you are so carnal. Get over yourself. I am leaving out of town right after this service, by the way. So I wrote a parable. Y'all like my, you know? This is the parable of the Corinthian church. Parable of the Corinthian. My Cole, my grandson, when he was 4 or 5 years old, he was out in the backyard at his house one time. He says, we're sitting there doing something. He says, Papa, can you see the lion sitting in that tree? I said, no, I don't see any lion in that tree. He said, Papa, can you pretend? Pretend with me for a minute. Let's do a little parable of the First Corinthian church. So let's pretend that you're a first century pagan unbeliever who lives in the city of Corinth. You have never been to church in your life. You grew up worshiping idols. Maybe you're old enough that you've been, you know, Corinth was famous for having these, we got kids in the room. Part of the worship included very carnal pleasures. Yeah. Okay. Not in church. I'm talking about the temple, their pagan temple. They were used to that. Okay. They had temple prostitutes. I hope I'm okay. That was common. They were used to that over at the temple. Okay? When I say temple, I've got to make sure you understand the pagan temple where they worshiped other gods. But let's say you're one of these guys. You've never been to church. You've never heard of Jesus. You don't know anything. But somebody at the Corinthian church invites you to go. It's your first time. You've never been to church ever. So you go to the service. And you walk in there. And it's pandemonium going on. Some people over there are speaking in a strange language. While at the same time, somebody over there is prophesying. And they're shouting at each other prophesying. I like how Dave says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, I rebuke you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, I rebuke you in the name of the Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all the saints of God. And, you know, it's pandemonium going on, see? So some people are speaking in tongues. There's some language. What in the world? Somebody over there is prophesying. And it seems like all of them are trying to shout each other down. You know, as they try to prove to each other that they're the most spiritual one. Then you're sitting there and you're with your friend and you're looking around and you notice the group is kind of split up in groups. You know, they're in the church service, but there's groups. So, well, what's going on with these groups here? And he said, oh, that group is of Paul. That group is of Apollos. That group over there says they're Jesus only, but they don't follow anybody. Here it's, I'm of Dave. I'm of Alan. I'm sure not of that Gary or Nathan, I'll tell you. Yeah. So you're sitting there and you're just watching all this. Pandemonium going on, split up into little groups. You just happen to notice there's a guy sitting on the front row, a finely dressed guy. Kind of seems to be somewhat among them, maybe. And you notice he's sitting right next to a woman who looks somewhat older than he is. And you ask the guy that brought you, you say, well, who are they? He says, oh, these are regular attendees of the church. But now that man is, that woman that he's sitting next to, that's his father's wife. And him and her shacking up. They're sleeping together. Then your friend tells you, see, the grace of God must cover their sin. Because the leadership at this church never says anything about it. See, I told you. You can become a Christian and continue in your sin. Just don't do it over at the pagan temple. Go over here and do it. Now, not in the service. You have to wait till after the service. But you can live in that kind of sin and still make heaven. See, I told you the grace of God is wonderful. You understand why Paul says, I pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You don't even understand his grace yet. Isn't that a parable? So he tells you, well, that guy is sleeping with his father's wife. Now you're sitting there thinking, you want to be nice, but you're the pagan, the one he brought, you're the visitor. And you're sitting there thinking, you know, I was raised, even my mother told me. That ain't allowed. You know, Paul said in his letter, he says, even the heathen don't allow this. But it's being allowed in the church. And you're thinking, I know that. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that ain't right. And you're right on the verge. Now, this is still the parable of the Corinthian church. You're right on the verge of just walking out. That's it. If they're telling me that's okay, even my mama told me that's not okay. You're about to walk out in disgust when all of a sudden you see over here, somebody's praying. Somebody's praying for a cripple over there. And you happen to recognize that cripple. Because he's a guy that's on the corner of your city. You've seen him forever out there begging. In fact, you've often put a few coins maybe in his little cup or whatever he had. Oh, I know that guy. He can't walk. He never has been able to walk. But you watch as he's prayed for. And just as they say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man rises up and walks. And you know that has to be God. What you don't know is that is a moving of the gift of the Spirit. that God can only, it's the only way He can use this bunch. But you know that has to be God. And you watch in astonishment as this man does what cannot be done without the supernatural intervention of God. You sit back down because even though everything here seems to be such a mess, it's obvious to you that God is co-laboring with these people. What you don't know is that God is moving only by the gifts of the Spirit. He is doing it because He wants to help and bless people. And this is the only church in town. Carnal as it is, it's who God has in that city. Do you see why Paul had to intervene to straighten out this false doctrine of the early carnal church? Manifestations of power along with false doctrine produces great error in the church. The manifestation of the gifts in that Corinthian church, he said you come behind in no gift. But the manifestation of those gifts was not an endorsement of their false doctrine. I should have got at least one amen there. See, we tend to take it as being an endorsement. People tend to see supernatural manifestations as God putting His stamp of approval on the doctrine. That is not true. That is not true. And if you just read the book of 1 Corinthians and you'll see it's not true. But it was the only way that God could use them. Now, contrast that with who we see in Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was not limited by the gifts. Jesus did not wake up every day going, "Oh, I hope the working of the gift of healing operates in me today." Do you think he functioned like that? Go to Matthew 20. Look at verse 32. I'm going to go there too because I only had the one verse. I love this one. Matthew 20. Let's look at it. Let's look at verse 32 and then we'll back up. Jesus stood still and called them and said, now notice this. What will ye that I shall do unto you? He's offering them the whole menu of God. Now, in this case, back up to verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Here's our verse. They got two blind men come up. And still Jesus, He doesn't assume. Isn't that something? What will ye that I shall do unto him, unto you? What will ye that I should do unto you? Man, when I meditate that, it's like I see the banquet table of God. And I mean everything that a human could ever need or want is on that table. Everything. See, Jesus is not limited. His thinking is not gifts oriented. He says, what do you need off of that table? Because whatever it is you need, I'm here to see you get it. God, are you hearing what He's saying? And He wants us to have that same attitude. Say it with me again. As He is, so am I in this world. I refuse to continue any longer in my life as a baby Christian, carnal, puffed up, split, divided, selfish. No, I intend to grow up in the grace of God, the love of the Father, and the participation with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. But this way. We have, it's still the Holy Ghost. When Jesus would deliver anything off of that table, he's co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. But it's no longer by the gifts. It's because he's grown up. He has access to all that God has. Oh my goodness. If we get this. Let's finish it. And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. 3 weeks later. I'm looking for some immediately's. And immediately their eyes received sight. Homer, you listening? Homer, your day's coming, buddy. And I mean quick. My friend Homer. Immediately their eyes received sight. Now notice, and they followed him, wouldn't you? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. We're doing pretty good here. Now, that was the parable of the Corinthian church. Let's talk about the parable of the prayer center. Why has God had us focus so much on these years on mortification and transformation to the image of Christ? I feel sorry for people to some degree. Don't you guys know anything except mortify, mortify, mortify? Death, death, death. Don't you guys know any other message? Well, not right now. Because we refuse to remain a carnal Corinthian type church. Split, divided, thumb-sucking babies. God can't even give some ground meat to. I thank God for the gifts. But I know what that next chapter is. That next chapter is the love chapter. If you're going to grow in God, you're going to grow in love. What is the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. Can't get off on there right now. So why has God had us focus so much over these years on mortification and transformation to the image of Christ? It's because he is not calling us at the prayer center and those affiliated with us to another gifts revival. Dear Lord, we could have had that 25 years ago. And I'll tell you, I'm going to add this part too. We're going into something that this world has not seen. Because we're going into a Joel chapter 2 revival. Where it's no longer just the Catherine Kuhlmans and the Maria Woodworth Edders and the Smith Wigglesworths and the Dave Robersons. I mean, thank God for all of them. I honor them. Thank you, God, for sending them. But it's no longer going to be one man shows, one woman shows like that. It's going to be Joel's army because I'm pouring out my spirit on all flesh. Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Those that believe shall cast out devils. Do you know you're going to lay hands on insane people and set them in their right mind? I'm saying that's a truth. Bipolar people. God fixes broken people. I'm going to keep saying it. God fixes broken people. Hallelujah. He's not calling us to another gifts revival. We could have had that 25 years ago. He wants more from us than being a carnal church like the Corinthians, who could only be used in the gifts. He wants us to mortify the flesh. Why? Because Jesus did. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't just get on the cross once. He crucified his flesh every day of his life. I keep seeing this in the spirit. I'm not exactly prophesying, but I am. I didn't say yeah, yeah. Jesus walked. Say out loud. I've got a little Nathan in me today. Say out loud, 30 years.
30 years.
See, for 30 years, Jesus walked uprightly before God. He didn't do any ministry other than when he was 12 years old, and I think that was his bar mitzvah, at 12 years old, he taught in the synagogue. And they couldn't find him. Remember, they had to go find him. He said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? So that's the only thing that I know of that we have record of, that Jesus, for 30 years, without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, he demonstrated to us for 30 years that the life of the new nature, that light of life, has power to be able to enable a person to walk free from sin. And really, that's where we've been, to come to that same understanding and to walk like that. Then the next thing that happens is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And from there now, it's ministry to the world. And that's where we're coming quickly. Ministry to the world. He wants more from us than being a carnal church like the Corinthians who could only be used in the gifts. He wants us to mortify the flesh, to purge every handle, so Satan finds nothing in us. He wants to mature us as sons and daughters who can be trusted to serve off of the Father's table without price. You start selling God's gifts, you're in trouble with God. I'm not saying you'll go to... Well, I'm not saying anything. What I said is enough. Don't be selling God's stuff. It's not yours. You don't have any right to sell it. He wants to trust us to be able to serve off of the Father's table without being manipulated by greed, pride, carnal pleasures, meaning Mr. and Mrs. Goodlooking or anything else. Now, it's really hard for the Holy Spirit to co-labor with anybody who constantly denies the truth. Not saying he can't, but he's very limited in what he can do. He can still use you in the gifts. So I have some counsel for you. Number one, don't ever deny the red words in your Bible. Don't ever say no to them. Number two, don't ever deny the voice of your new nature, because that's Christ in you. Always yield to the voice of that new nature. Always yield. And we've got to understand that when you do that, you are bowing the knee to Christ in you. That is how you obey him. Then secondly, this Holy Spirit, he is the compass. That's the new nature. But now the Holy Spirit has come, and he is the GPS. I love the analogy Richard gave. Now that compass, it'll show you north, but it won't take you to the Mexican restaurant. Remember, they were in Albuquerque, I think, and there was a particular restaurant they wanted to go to. You can look at that compass all day long. It'll never get you there. But he put the address into that GPS. Now that's a type of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost has information your new nature does not have. Holy Ghost has information beyond you. Plug in that GPS, turn by turn by turn, got you right where you wanted to go. You pray in other tongues and turn by turn by turn, the Holy Spirit will get you right where God wants you to go. God, that, Richard, you did good, son. It was good. Okay, back to first. We're going to finish in 1 John here. 1 John, chapter 2. Because he does talk about the Spirit of truth. He does it right here in verses 26 and 27. Guys, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Let me just stop and say, there are lots of seducers in the body of Christ today, especially on Christian television. I like what Pastor Bronk says. If you don't like it, take it up with him. He says, don't be watching that trash. Now, not all of it, but if you've got the Spirit of truth in you, come on. He says, you'd be better off to watch a John Wayne Western. It'll do you less harm. And I believe that. I believe it'll do you less harm than a lot of the trash that's out there. Because there's a lot of seducers. And especially if you ever hear them say, grace covers sin, or you don't have to listen to the words of Jesus. Don't listen to it. Verse 27. Now, get this. But the anointing which you have received of Him. You see that? The anointing is not Him. Him is Jesus here. The anointing that you have received of Him. Jesus says, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the anointing of truth that you have received of Him who is truth. You see that? And He abides in you. He'll never leave you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And you need not that any man teach you. Now that does not do away with the teacher's gift. But the truth of the matter is, you could be stranded on an island in Borneo. You're the only person there. But if you're genuinely born again and got the Holy Ghost can lead you into a lot of truth. I guess it could lead you into all truth. You could have you rewrite the whole Bible from Genesis to maps. Anyway, that's another thing. But you need not that any man teach you. But get this. But as that same anointing teaches you of all things. It's obvious he's talking about he said the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He is talking about the Holy Ghost here. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Let's say it this way. You'll stay connected to the vine. You will not cut yourself off from Jesus. And like these guys cut themselves off from John and his group, you will not sever yourself from the truth. You keep listening to the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of truth. You had that anointing on the inside of you, especially as you pray in other tongues. Meditate the Word of God. He will guide you into all truth. And as you rely on Him, you're going to abide in Christ. You're going to stay in the vine. You stay connected to the vine, eventually the fruit is going to show up on your limbs. Isn't it automatic? If you have a grapevine and you got a little bitty vine coming off of it, a little branch, a Gary branch. If Gary stays connected to the vine and the life of the vine keeps going through Gary, isn't it automatic? Eventually, what's going to come on Gary's limbs? The fruit. And that fruit is not for Gary, is it? See? We enjoy the fruit. But really, you do know that fruit trees don't eat their own fruit. You ever think of that? You ever see an apple tree munching on its own apples? Who's the fruit for? People that don't have any. That's you. You're going to become a fruit. Stay, if you abide in truth, you'll stay connected to the vine. And sooner or later, that fruit is going to appear on your limbs. And that fruit is not for you. That fruit is for the world. So that anointing you have received of Him abideth in you. That is the Spirit of truth. This is the Spirit of truth that is guiding you into all truth. Jesus is the truth. And as you listen to the Spirit of truth, you shall always abide in Christ, who is truth. And that fruit will appear on our limbs. Say it one more time. As He is, so am I in this world. I am a child of light, and I walk as a child of light. Hallelujah.